Okay. Thank you. Well, it's wonderful to be here with you this evening. It's wonderful to see so many of you, some of you young, some of you older. That's just what we prayed for. So before I begin, let's do pray. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you so much for making this evening available to us. Thank you for answering our prayers for safety as the women came in the rain that was coming down so hard and had gathered on the streets. Father, we thank you because you are a God that cares about us and every part of our lives, and the things that you've told us in your word are all for our best good. And we pray tonight that as we consider what it is to be a Titus woman, that we will think very hard about what Paul instructed Titus to teach the women who were on the island of Crete. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would open our minds and our hearts and our wills, and that we would follow your leading after listening to what it is to mentor someone else, someone who will follow in our path, how we would live our lives so that they would be lives that someone could follow, and that you would give us grace to listen to your Holy Spirit and teach us what you want to know. I pray that I'll speak your words and that I won't take too much time. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Taking too much time is one of my big failings. So, I'm not going to read Titus 2 to us. In fact, I think I might have been the first speaker at the Titus 2 series that started 4 years ago. And when I looked at my notes from that, I thought, ooh, I've got to be careful not to say the same thing. So I have a little bit different focus this time. I'm going to cover this up, I'm afraid. Maybe if I put it up here. Is this okay? Where's Rebecca? It's still going to cover it up, I'm afraid. Oh, well, I'll take this out. There we go. Okay. Well, what does it mean to be a Titus woman? I thought a lot about that. I was reading the book that Kathy showed you called Adorned by Nancy Woolamuth. You might know her as Nancy Lee DeMoss. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about her wedding because it was very exciting, and I think it's a really good example of what God wants us to do. She was 57 years old and had never been married. She was content in her single life, and she had a wonderful ministry. And then this gentleman, Robert Woolamuth, whom she knew through the book industry, began getting in touch with her and spending more time with her and eventually asked her to marry him. So here she was at 57, and she was going to be a bride. His wife had died a few years earlier of cancer. So on the day of her wedding, some of her friends came to her house. And they took her to the church, and they went into a special room, and there were friends there who did her nails, they did her makeup, they did her hair, they helped her to get dressed, they helped her put on the jewelry that she had chosen to wear, and she was all ready to go, and they had decided to take pictures before the wedding. So Robert was already where he was going to be, and she was taken to that place. And as she approached him, his back was turned. And when she got near her, he turned around and he looked at her and he said, "You're beautiful." And she said no one had ever told her that she was beautiful before. And he said, "You are beautiful." She had adorned herself for her bridegroom. She had not done it so that she would make a big display or be praised in any way. She had done it because she wanted to honor her husband-to-be. She wanted to make him proud of her and not ashamed. And so she had adorned herself just very thoughtfully and very specially with the help of close friends so that she would be the bride that he would think is beautiful and that he would love her. And ladies, that's really why we're here tonight, to learn about being adorned for our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what we're to put on in order to be ready so that we can honor him and glorify him, so that his word will not be maligned, so that we're women of the gospel that can make it a winsome, desirable thing to study, and the kind of a Christian woman that other women would want to be. So, where are your goals as a woman? And what are you thinking about in order to please and honor God? Kathy listed some things from Titus, and they're kind of overwhelming when we read them. But Paul has a lot more, and he has a lot more in the Bible than this. But Romans 12, I've got to tell you too, I have an essential tremor. So when my hand shakes, it's not from nervousness, and I'm not going to have a stroke. It's just part of what happens as you age. So I just want you to know that, so that you won't be worried about it, and it won't be distracting. Romans 12, 9 through 13 says that the marks of a true Christian are genuine love, hating evil, holding fast to what is good, being devoted to one another, loving, loving, loving. Outdo one another in showing honor, Paul says, not being slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Besides that, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Now, when we read that, when I read it, I thought, help. How can we do all these things? We really want to do and be all these things, plus added in the Titus 2 mandates to bring honor to God in everything that we think and that we do and that we say. But we're in the midst of life. And another thing Nancy Wolgamuth said is that we're asked to do all of this while we're up to our elbows in work and family life. We have hardly time for personal devotions and prayer. We may be doubled over in worry and frustration because of a child who's running hard from God. We're suffering through a lonely, loveless stretch of marriage with a husband that's pulled away from us. We're retired to a shallow routine of crawling out of bed, making coffee, watching the news on television, doing the morning crossword puzzle, or maybe trapped into one of those tedious seasons of life of just putting one foot in front of the other and having to make all the effort just to keep going through the day. And yet we're asked to be this kind of a woman in order to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus. So how do we do it? That's the question. How do we become the woman that God desires us to be? And the answer is with help, with lots and lots of help. Thankfully, we aren't called to do this alone. The Lord has given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us his word. And as I look out on you tonight, I'm so thankful for you because the Lord has given us each other a special gift. He's given us one another to help us become who he wants us to be. So let's look at the each other piece of this challenge and goal for our lives, so that we can adorn ourselves the way we should to bring honor and glory to God. So first, I'm going to, the first thing that Paul tells Timothy is that teach what accords with sound doctrine. And then he lists several things for the older men. In verse 3, he says, older women likewise. So the things he says to the older men also apply to us as women. And then he goes on to say that we're to be reverent in behavior, and he lists all the things we're not to do and all the things that we should do. Now, every life is fueled by some doctrine, and doctrine simply is teaching. It's the content of what we believe. It comprises our worldview. It's the lens that we see life through, and it's the way we look at the reality that we live in that shapes our faith. We need right doctrine. It's not optional. And we are so blessed to be in this church where right doctrine is taught. We're not going to be led astray here, and that's such a blessing. The first calling of a Titus 2 woman is to have sound doctrine. And doctrine or sound teaching tells us who God is. It tells us who we are. It tells us what the gospel is, who Jesus is. It tells us why he came. It tells us why he died, why he was raised, and it tells us what it means to be a Christian. Now, thinking about who God is, for myself, the overarching characteristic of God that just means the most to me is his sovereignty. To know that God is in control of everything, even the hard things that come into our life. I believe he sends them there for a purpose. He sends them into our lives to cause us to persevere, to have courage, to grow in faith, and to keep on keeping on. Now, who we are women who exist to bring glory to God. That's the chief end of man, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And the longer we live walking with him, the more we know that this is true. And as older women, we're called to live out these truths so that the sufficiency of God is proved in the course of our everyday lives. Right doctrine is our anchor. It holds us firmly to the truth, and it's important because what we believe determines how we behave. So what we believe is going to matter in whether we're able to carry out these exhortations that Paul is giving Titus for us in the book of Titus. Now, Paul always joins, and this is so great, he always joins right doctrine with practical living. And this is why older women, hopefully, have built into their lives this doctrinal sound teaching that comes out in the way they live and makes it attractive to younger women. So younger women can aspire to this and follow on as we build intentional, life-on-life, mentoring, discipleship relationships. Now, the second thing that Paul says in the overarching looking at what a Titus woman is that she's a woman who lives a reverent life. Now, in the Greek, reverent, one meaning of reverent, is consecrated to God. And this means set apart to God's call on your life. And one of the calls that God has put on our life is for the older women to teach younger women how to walk the Christian walk. The very first person who mentored me was a year younger than I was, and I was older than she was as far as having received Jesus as my Savior. Her name was Marilyn. She's still a very close friend, and we were roommates in nursing at the University of Washington. And we were in a program that went straight through without any breaks. So this was the summer quarter after the first three quarters of that first year. And I have a glass of water here. Now, although Marilyn, I've messed this up a little bit. Is that okay? Can you hear me okay? Did you say okay? Marilyn had been a Christian several years later than I had become a Christian, but she had been into church that taught sound doctrine, and I had been in a church that was very, very liberal. And so when I started to live with her, I saw a real difference in her life, and it wasn't that I was living a wild life or anything like that, but she had certain habits and she had certain knowledge that I didn't have. I did not know that when I received Jesus as my Savior that the Holy Spirit came into my life. I didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. And Marilyn taught me that the Holy Spirit lived in me and what a difference that makes. She taught me that God wasn't just interested in the floods and the earthquakes and the volcanic eruptions and the wars and all of those things. She taught me that God was interested in me, every tiny little detail of my life. I can't tell you the difference it made in my life to know that and the beginning of that really personal relationship with the Lord. And then Marilyn had a devotional life. She had devotions every morning. She prayed to the Lord. She read the Bible. She read a book of devotions. And I followed in her pattern. She was younger in Christ than I was. She was younger in age than I was. But she had sound teaching, and she mentored me, and she helped me in my Christian walk. And we were roommates all through college until the last 6 months when we both got married. So then we had a different roommate. So, being consecrated to God, living reverently, we have to be conscious of the fact that we're in God's presence every single moment of every single day of our lives. And it's not a dull and boring place to be. The Bible tells us that it's a place that's full of joy. And because Jesus lives in us, that means that wherever we are and whatever we're doing is sacred. And that's another meaning of reverent, consecrated, sacred, set apart. So we don't want to compartmental our lives and say this is secular and this is sacred. Jesus lives in us, and we take him with us wherever we are. Whatever comes out of our mouth, he is there. Whatever we do, whatever we're thinking, Jesus is there, and this is a sacred place. So older women are to display the beauty of God's truth as they live it out day by day, showing that it is sufficient for all the challenges of every day and reminding us that God has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. And lastly, and for tonight, the most important part is passing it on. I call this practical aspect of what we're learning tonight passing it on instead of mentoring or discipling, because sometimes mentoring and discipling seem kind of intimidating. But it's really just passing it on. Sometimes we think it takes a special qualification to mentor someone or to disciple someone. We think we need to be perfect. That's a bad thought, because as long as our feet are on the ground, we are not going to be perfect. Our perfect time comes when we're home with the Lord. So down here, we're not going to be perfect. And there may be things in your past that you really regret and wish had never, ever happened, that you'd never done. Those are all things in the past. And you know what Paul says? He says that forgetting what is past, I press on to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's what we need to do too. And all the things that are in our past, whatever our past held, whatever our presence holds, God can use all of that to help us become more godly women, bringing glory to the Lord and helping other women to grow in their faith. We don't have to share all the gory details, but we can share how faithful God has been to us through the difficult times of life. We can share what we've learned through hard experiences without sharing all the details. So don't regret all the things that have happened. They're in the past, and they're under Christ's blood. That's a wonderful picture. Luther said Satan came to torment him and tell him all his sins, and Luther told him that he had forgotten a few, and he added those, and then he wrote across the page, under the blood of Christ. And that's a wonderful thing to remember. It's very, very freeing. Sometimes we think we need formal training, and that is not true. Sometimes we think we need counseling experience, and that is not true either. It's entirely wrong, and that isn't what God is asking of us. He's asking us to have a heart for him, and a heart for his word, and a deep desire to live out in our day-to-day lives what he has asked us to live out. He's asking us to take the experiences he's given us in our lives thus far to help another woman grow in her faith, to cope with her circumstances, to have someone to talk to, someone to pray with, someone to pray for her. He's asking us to have a love for someone else that surpasses our love for ourselves. Many young women may long for someone older to confide in, someone that they could ask advice of, someone to pray with, someone who would pray for them, but they're timid about asking someone to do this. Sometimes we can feel really sufficient in ourselves. Sometimes we're afraid that we would be rebuffed. I would hope that anyone in this room, if they had someone come to them and ask them, would you mentor me? Would you meet with me? Would you have a Bible study with me? Would you disciple me? I would just pray that you would not say no, because this is a command. Older women, whether older in age or older in faith, are commanded to train younger women how to be women of God. So think long and hard before you would say no to that. Older women, on the other hand, often feel unqualified. They feel bewildered and a little scared that they may be asked questions about life issues that they won't know how to answer, or that they might give the wrong answer to. They can feel intimidated by it. They can feel fearful of overcommitting, on and on. However, if we don't follow God's calling, someone else will. And one of the someone else's is Planned Parenthood, who's the biggest abortion provider in the United States. They have a program called Students for Life, and the vice president of that program said that... are we okay?
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh,
yeah, Students for Life. True, true. Oh, this has slipped down again.
I don't want to miss that. Okay.
Bless your heart. That's good. I'll try not to bump it. Okay. And the way that they go about this is that they create new customers. These are her words. We create new customers by building relationships early on. Now that's formidable, isn't it? One other writer writes that the most influential woman's leader at your church may be someone who has never been in the sanctuary. And that is because of the tech age we live in. And we can watch women on YouTube. We can listen to them with our earbuds. We can watch live streaming on our computers of talks that prominent Christian women who have rather vast ministries and have written books and all of these things, we can begin to think that we're being mentored or discipled, and I'm not saying that we can't learn from these people, but this is not being mentored and being discipled. You are watching someone who may not have sound doctrine all the time. You are listening to someone who may not always give really good, godly advice. I had an illustration, but I'm not going to share it because it's a little too much, but it actually happens and can be documented. You don't know this person. You don't see them face to face. You probably will never meet them personally. And yet women get drawn in and think that they're being mentored or discipled as they follow the blog or whatever it is of these prominent women in the Christian I don't want to say industry, but who have a big Christian following. Now, they're witty and they're beautiful and they're put together when we see them, and they look like someone that we would really like to be. But this isn't what we're talking about. This isn't what Paul is telling Titus. This isn't what Titus is to teach, because the kind of mentoring and discipling that they are talking about is face-to-face, life-on-life mentoring and discipleship, one-on-one, person-to-person. It's simply living life out together with another person. Now, things that are valuable in a relationship like this are just being available, just being willing to spend some time, to give some godly advice when you're asked. It can make a huge difference for another person who feels like they don't have an anchor in the situation that they're in. Being intentional. If someone comes to you and asks if you would be willing to spend time with them and develop a friendship and a mentoring relationship, find out what this young woman or this other woman is seeking from you. What do they want in a relationship with you? One gal said that she was holding her 10-month-old, and a friend came to the door with her new baby. And this was a friend she knew, and she was a godly woman. She lived a godly life. And the friend said to her, "Will you mentor me?" And what she really wanted, she said, was a big sister who was 10 months ahead of her in the child-rearing business, and she wanted someone to help her in the process of being a good mother with this new baby. So it can be very, very practical. And be creative. This is a relationship. You don't have to nail down a specific time or a specific place or a specific day of the week. It doesn't have to be regimented. That may work depending on what you want to accomplish, and particularly if you're doing a Bible study together. But it doesn't have to be this way. You can go out for coffee, for lunch, for tea. You can share an activity that you're both interested in. It doesn't have to be intensely spiritual. You're developing a relationship of trust and confidence so that you can share the things that God has taught you in your life that will help her in her life. You want to be a listener. Don't always be ready to give advice just over any little thing that she has to say. Listen to what she has to say, and as you're listening, ask God to help you to know what to say, so that when she asks for advice or for your thoughts, you'll be prepared to give them. And you want to be trustworthy. The things that you share with each other stay with each other, and they don't go out somewhere else. You want to be real, because honesty makes you vulnerable, and none of us is finished yet. Don't be afraid to be genuine and reveal your own weaknesses and what you're dealing with, because in Christian mentoring, the grace of God gets the job done. He gets it done with us and sometimes in spite of us. So we don't have to depend just on ourselves. You want to be an example so that what you say you will do. You want to be a teacher, especially if you're studying the Bible together. Every relationship will be different. But in all of them, mentors need to encourage and help the women that they're mentoring to step out in faith in the situations that are giving them difficulty. And you need to challenge her in that area of her life so that she will trust the Lord and that she will be confident that if she does what God says in His Word, that He will be faithful to her and that things will work out better. And you want to end well. A mentoring relationship isn't for life. Somebody said it isn't like being a Supreme Court justice. It can have an end. So you may determine to, in the beginning, to meet for 3 months or 6 months. You need a time to evaluate whether you want to continue or whether you want to move on in your life. It may be that you need to recommend professional help if this person is struggling with things that are way beyond a layperson's ability to deal with. So you need to be discerning in that. And again, older, younger is somewhat relative. Marilyn was the first person to disciple me. another person who discipled me was the head of the organization that I worked for. I learned more about God and worship and who God is, his attributes, and living out the Christian life transparently from this woman. And when my husband and I were caught in a situation that was really devastating to us, she was the first person I called. And she didn't give me a Bible verse, and she didn't give me a long string of things that we should do, or why did this happen, or blah, 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 blah. What she said was, keep the lines of communication open. Now, that was simple, wasn't it? But it was profound, and it's made all the difference in that situation in our life. Keep the lines of communication open. So we don't have to come up with something that's deep and heavy, but what is practical for everyday Christian living. My sister-in-law has developed relationships with the young teens in her church, and as they grow and go on to college, she keeps the relationships have been going. They've been prayer partners. That's how it started, praying for one another. And when they come home, they go to lunch with her. They stay in touch with her. It's been lovely to see that she has several of these young women that she has mentored in this way. And in closing, I want to say that we have only the life that we have right now that God has given us to live, the life he's chosen for us to glorify him in our present circumstances. We'll never, ever have the opportunity again to live in a sinful world and glorify God and enjoy him. We'll never have the opportunity again to reach out and love somebody enough to spend time with them and listen to them and just be a friend to them and an encouragement to them. This is the time we have. When God takes us home, however he does it, before he returns or when Jesus returns, this is it. This is the only time we have, and how we use it is so important. Time goes by so quickly, and so do opportunities. And I know that because I've let some opportunities go, and I feel very bad about that. And they don't come back. They're gone. They go by very quickly. So when I think this way, it encourages me to step out of my comfort zone, listen to the Holy Spirit, and discern what he desires of me. And I will say, sometimes the answer is clearer than others. I had an opportunity once that I thought God was leading me out of the work that I was doing and into one-on-one discipleship. And at the time, this was a long time ago, I read everything I could get a hold of on it, and there wasn't very much at that time. And then all of a sudden, this young woman came into my life, really rather suddenly, and in some ways rather dramatically. And I had this opportunity to disciple this brand new Christian who had come from a very different kind of life than I had led. She ended up living with my family for almost 3 years, and now she's a Christian leader. So mentoring also helps to give people opportunity to lead in the Christian life. This life is like a race, Paul says elsewhere, and we're in it, like it or not. And we're not here just to run, we're here to pass the baton. And that's what it's all about. Life on life. Woman to woman, mentoring, so that we can grow together in godliness and adorn the gospel of Christ and glorify God. Thank you. I'm sure I went way over.